to Luke chapter 2, the portion found in verse 8 down to verse 20, thinking again for the last time about these Bethlehem shepherds and their wonderful experience and the lessons, the simple truths that we can glean from it for our own walk and experience with the Lord. We're going to just ask God for help now as we seek His face. Let's pray that the Lord will come and visit us, speak to every waiting heart, and the Lord will minister and meet us all at the point of need. Our blessed Father and our everlasting God, we are so glad today that we're saved and we belong to Thee. Lord, we rejoice in all that Thou hast done for us. We're glad, O God, that within our hearts the King of Kings lives and resides there. We thank Thee, Lord, today that there's no greater blessing this side of heaven than to have that assurance of salvation and to walk day by day with our Saviour. We thank Thee, Lord, for this glorious reality. We pray today that we will know what it is to have a closer walk with God. We pray especially for those who perhaps have never taken that step of faith. You have never experienced the Lord coming and regenerating their hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt minister today. Meet us all at the point of need. Glorify Thy Son. Exalt Thy holy name. Father, I confess my weakness. I confess, Lord, my need. I give myself afresh to Thee, body, soul, and spirit, all that I am and all that I have. And I pray, Lord, that in answer now to prayer, for the glory of Thy Son, for the extension of Thy kingdom, and for the fulfillment of divine promises, I pray that Thou wilt send Thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for that sacred anointing that breaks the yoke. I ask, O God, that Thou wilt glorify Thy Son. Let my name perish and let it be forgotten. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt fill us with fire, where once we burned with shame. Grant our desire to magnify Thy name. May we, like the shepherds that we've read about this morning, return on our way rejoicing with a burning heart to tell others about this wonderful Saviour that can save and set free. Hear and answer prayer, Lord, and continue with us now in the Saviour's name. Amen. We've said over recent days that there's nothing accidental, there's nothing incidental about any word, any line, any phrase or clause that's found in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so the old preacher that once said, the Bible is either absolute or it's obsolete, was absolutely right. And everything that is recorded in this word, I believe with all my heart, is inspired by God Himself. Every precept, every word, every example, every incident, it's all there for our learning and for our edification and sanctification. We've been thinking about these Bethlehem shepherds, just drawing some very simple truths that they experienced, looking in this narrative and trying to learn a little bit more about what it is to walk with our great God. We mentioned something about their location a couple of weeks ago, that they were born in the same country, according to verse 8, the same country where the Lord was born, that same vicinity, the same location where the Saviour was born. And we just took out of that that the Lord is accessible. The Lord comes to where people are. And it is our prayer that if you're not saved and you don't know the Lord, or you're not walking with God, maybe you're cold at heart, that the Lord will come to you today and minister to you just where you are, and that you'll experience a visitation from the Lord. Then there was their occupation. They were shepherds. We thought about the great shepherd, how he was one who, like these shepherds, but in a much greater way, was one who abides over his flock. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And He abides with us not only during the day, but also during the night. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He watches over His flock just as these shepherds did. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ear is open to their cry. And they, like our great shepherd, was in the field. The field is the world, and the Lord came to this sin-cursed world. Then there was the visitation that they experienced, and that really does remind us of revival. The glory of the Lord coming down, the atmosphere of heaven touching earth, and these men experienced something that they'd never experienced before, something real, something tangible, something that happened in an instant, in a moment of time. Suddenly, the atmosphere of time was filled with the atmosphere of eternity. And that's what happens during revival. Then there was their consternation. They were filled with fear. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to react. And yet the Lord came and the Lord ministered through His holy angel and spoke words of consolation, saying, "Fear not." And their fears were driven away by the reality and by the truths of the gospel. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." And the word there for good tidings is the same word for gospel. And it is the gospel that drives away all of our deepest fears. The truths that surround and permeate the Bible are truths that speak of Christ and should comfort us and console us during our fears. And so they heard about this Savior that had been born not far away. And that's whenever we read in verse number 15 about their determination. They had this determined, this steadfast of will, this desire immediately to go and find the Savior for themselves. Determination that they would act upon what they knew. That they would not only be satisfied with the head knowledge that somewhere there was a Savior that could save, that could satisfy, but they had this determination of will that they would find and experience this wonderful Savior from themselves. Their determination. Verse 15 begins by saying, "And it came to pass." In other words, this experience that they had would ultimately not last forever. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. So here these shepherds are. They're watching over their flocks. Suddenly the glory of the Lord fills the atmospheric heavens. They hear the voice of the angel. The heavens are filled with the heavenly host praising and singing and adoring and worshipping God. And the shepherds are just lost in wonder and in love and in praise. And then suddenly, as quickly as this visitation came, it left them. And the sky was dark again. This experience was something that was not going to last forever. And so it is often with us. We can experience the Lord coming in a very real and personal way. And I do believe that if we are really saved, there are times whenever the Lord will come and visit us. God visits His people. God suddenly comes at times, maybe whenever we're not even looking for the Lord or waiting for the Lord does come. And if you have no real and vital experiences with God and of God, it is probably evidence that we're not born again at all. The Lord comes and the Lord does visit His people in real ways. He speaks to our hearts. He comes to us whenever we're at prayer. He comes to us and He leads us, He guides us, and we know that it's the Lord. And then often as quickly as the Lord comes, there's a sense in which the glory of the Lord leaves. Now, the Lord never really leaves His people. But sometimes the reality of the Lord's nearness is something that is not evident every single day in our lives. And that is the case with the shepherds here. Heaven drew near, heaven filled their souls. And then it tells us in verse 15 that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. You see, there was a purpose in the angel coming, but there was also a purpose in the angel leaving. And so it is with us. There are times whenever the Lord draws near. Maybe it's whenever we're born again, we're first saved, and the Lord fills our hearts. Or maybe during a special meeting or a mission, or during a time of seeking the Lord about a decision that we want to make and we need guidance. And then the Lord graciously comes and He quickens us and He fills our hearts and we're almost lifted up. And then it seems that within a short space of time, that experience comes to an end. And it's quite simple. It's because the Lord wants us to continue to move on with Himself. You see, these shepherds couldn't abide in the field forever. The Lord had come and the Lord had spoken and they'd experienced the Lord and now it was time for action. This often happens in the lives of Christians. The Lord comes. The Lord speaks. We know the nearness of the Lord and we just want to stay there, but it can't always be like that. Do you remember in Matthew 17 we read about Peter, James and John? And they were like the inner circle of the 12 disciples. Out of the 12, Peter, James and John were closer to the Lord than the others. And out of that three, John was the one that was often found leaning in the Lord's breast. And because of their desire, they had experiences with God that other Christians and other disciples didn't have. But even those experiences that they had were temporal. They didn't last forever. Matthew 17, we read about them in the mountain of transfiguration. And the Lord was transfigured before them. That just means that Jesus Christ in His humanity, just for an instant, just for a few moments, His deity began to shine forth. His glory shone forth. And they saw that. And there appeared with the Lord Moses and Elijah. And these disciples were just caught up in the moment. And one of them spoke up and they said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. One for Yourself, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They had every intention that if the Lord would allow them, they would stay there and they would never leave the mountaintop again. But just as quickly as Moses and Elijah had appeared, they went back into heaven again. And the light that shone forth from the Lord, it was again shrouded in His humanity. And it tells us that they came down from the mountain. And the first thing they experienced there was a man who was possessed with a devil and they were powerless to do anything about it. You see, friends, whenever we experience God, it's for a purpose. Whenever God speaks to us, it's for a purpose. And sometimes Christians get troubled by this because they'll say, you know, it just seems that right now the Lord is not as real to me as He was last week or 2 weeks ago or perhaps even 2 months ago. And we can get troubled by this and we can feel terribly backslidden. Think that something's wrong because we don't feel a certain way. We don't feel the Lord is as near as He once was. And somehow we beat ourselves up and we think we're out of fellowship and we're out of touch with God because we've been taken out of an experience that we have had. And many Christians get upset by this. But we need to ask ourselves, what did I learn during that experience? What did the Lord teach me during that time? What did the Lord say to me? And if the Lord truly has drawn near, the Lord will have taught us something. He will have spoken. And it's time for us then to act on what the Lord has said. That is exactly what these shepherds did. The Lord came, the Lord visited them, the Lord spoke to them. They were filled with godly reverence, with godly fear. And then the angels went back up into heaven. And in the middle of verse 15, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. There's no point us staying here if the Lord has spoken and we know the truth, we know the gospel, we know what we should do. God has spoken, we've experienced the Lord. Now it's time for action. Now it's time to move forward. We must act upon what we know. I wonder today, are we really doing that? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And you know the gospel so well you could preach it. And there are times whenever you have known that God has spoken to your heart. And maybe today you're concerned because you don't feel the same conviction or desire for the Lord that you once felt. And it's because you didn't act upon what you heard or you didn't act upon what you knew. Same for some of God's people. They get caught up in the moment. They make vows. They make promises. They see the value of prayer. They get challenged by prayer. And they say, well, I'm going to give myself to prayer. I'm going to be in the prayer meeting. And then they don't act in that. And then they wonder why things fall around about them and things don't work out for their betterment and their family aren't saved and so on and so forth, because they get caught up in the moment. They get a little bit of excitement, but whenever the feeling goes, they don't act upon what God has told them. So we must act upon what we know. Now, this experience and their obedience led these men to the house of bread, to Bethlehem. That's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. So it led them to a place of fulfillment, and it led them to a place of satisfaction. One experience in the Christian life ought always to lead us on to another, so long as we are obedient in between. They found themselves in the house of bread, a place where they could find the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that there was fulfillment, and in that there was satisfaction. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so we can never be truly satisfied or filled or fulfilled in the Christian life until we are obeying the Lord and doing what the Lord has told us to do. There is no substitute for obedience. Christian life is really very simple, isn't it? Obey God. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so if the Lord speaks and we hear the Lord's voice and God speaks to us through his word as he will, we need to obey. Because we can never prove, as the hymn writer says, you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. You'll never find yourself in the house of bread. You'll never find yourself in the immediate presence of Christ unless there's a desire for obedience. It's as simple as that. Obedience. I wonder, will we endeavor to make 2011 a year where we will all say, as for me and my house, we will serve, we will obey the Lord. God has spoken. Now it's time for action, time for obedience. These shepherds weren't trusting in feelings. It was a wonderful thing for the Lord to come. And it was a wonderful thing to see the light of God's glory just filling the area that they were in. But as soon as the angels went back to heaven, they were left in darkness. But they did hear God's voice while they were in the light. And it's like a preacher that came to our prayer meeting last January. He said, never doubt in the darkness what God shows you in the light. And so they knew what God had said, and then they just went forward to obey. And friends, this is practical Christianity. They wanted to be where the Lord was. They just wanted to be where the Lord was. And that should be the desire of every believer. I want to be where the Lord is. Some people struggle with making decisions about things. And we can get very legalistic about things, can't we? I go to the prayer meeting because I have to. I don't go to the pub because I'm not allowed to. I don't go to the nightclub because that's not a place for a Christian. And sometimes we tick boxes and you say, well, we can go here, but you can't go here. And you should go here, and you shouldn't go here. And you've got this list, but the underwriting principle for all things should be this. Is the Lord there? Because the Christian should just want to be where the Lord is. And so as a young Christian, I soon discovered that I don't go to the prayer meeting out of duty or because I have to. I go there because I'm a Christian and I love the Lord, and if the Lord has promised to be in a place, that's where I want to be. Or if there's a place where I know the Lord isn't going to be and I'm not going to be blessed there and I'm going to be driven away from the Lord, I don't want to be there. The shepherds wanted to be where the Lord was. They wanted to get to know the Lord. We want to experience the very thing that God has made known to us. That's what they're saying. God has spoken. Well, I want to experience this. You see, experience and doctrine go together like a hand in a glove. I don't believe in a kind of Christianity that's merely experimental without doctrine. And I don't believe in a Christianity that's purely doctrinal with no experience. The two go together hand in glove. And so whenever we learn something about the Lord, we ought to be led into the experience of it. For example, it begins with conversion. Here's a God that can forgive sin. Have I experienced that? Here's a God that can set free from the power of sin. Have I experienced that? Here's a God that can give liberty. Have I experienced that? Here's a God that answers prayer. Do I experience that? Here's a God that can set me free from the fear of man. Have I experienced that? Here's a God that can lead and guide and speak. Do I experience that? So we learn the truth and then we're led into the experience of it. May God deliver us from a religion that is merely textbook religion. But may we be led into experimental Christianity. One preacher said, your doctrine can be as straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. And that's true. And maybe today we need to get the knowledge that's in our hearts, or in our heads rather, into our hearts, and then extend to your hands and to your feet. We might know what it is to walk with the Lord. So these men heard something. They believed something. And then the follow on from that was they were determined to experience the reality of it. Now, we can preach till we're blue in the face about God answering prayer, but it'll not mean anything to us until we give ourselves to prayer and until we experience God answering prayer. We can talk about the fullness of the Spirit, but it doesn't really count for much until we're determined, I'm going to experience that. If Christ is who the Bible says he is, and if I am invited to come, as the shepherds were, to know Christ, to experience Christ, to walk with Christ, then it's something that I want. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want more of God. Say, well, what's your vision? What's your desire? What do you want the church to experience in 2011? Empty seats being filled? Bigger bank balances? All these different external blessings? That would be nice. But my burden is for God, folks. Just for God to come and for us to know him. Not just to know about this God that's somewhere out there, but we don't know him, but for every believer, for every person that says they're born again, to know this God. To experience God, to say, I know that God answers prayer, not because the Bible tells me that, not merely because of it, but because I have experienced it for myself. That God really does fill people with his Spirit. That he really does lead and guide, and that he does have a plan and a purpose for the lives of his people. That God can bless me, that God can meet me, that God can change me, that God can transform me, that God can use me. This is what we need. Experimental Christianity. Many people are content to know more, but they never seem to grow more. And they never seemed to show more, and they never seemed to go more. But these men were determined. Well, they know a little bit of truth. They know that there's a Savior. They know that this Savior is one who can give gladness, one who can give peace, and one who can deal with their sin. And that's all they know. And they say, we want to know more. And so we'll act upon what we do know. And they were determined to find the Savior. Their determination. Verse 16 through to verse 19 speaks about their veneration. It says in verse 16, and they came with haste. I like that. And they came with haste. One of our lecturers in Bible college, the very first time he ever spoke to us, he began by saying, punctuality is part of Christianity. Come on time for your lectures. Punctuality is part of Christianity. And that permeates not just meetings and different things, but it permeates our obedience. They came with haste. They were punctual. God has spoken, and they said to one another, now, let's go. Let's go through with this. Let's follow this. And they came with haste. You see, delayed obedience is in reality disobedience. You remember in Luke chapter 9, verse number 59, the Lord spoke to a certain man, and he said to him, now take up your cross, follow me. And the man says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Suffer me first. Lord, I'll follow you. But I've just got something else that I need to do first. And it was something very legitimate. And how often do we hear God's voice and the Lord comes and we're called to follow the Lord and we say, Lord, suffer me first. I know I'm guilty of it. Lord, I'll just get through high school and then I'll go through with God. But Lord, I'll just go to university, and then once I get through that, once I get that over, I'll begin to follow the Lord. Or Lord, I'm looking for a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and if I could just get that and get that sorted first, then I would maybe begin to follow the Lord. And well, Lord, I need to do this, and I need to do the other thing, and suffer me first. That's not how it works, folks. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I used to get everything back to front as a teenager. I'm going to have to make decisions about employment, about college courses, about boyfriends, or sorry, girlfriends. Lost my testimony there. About girlfriends, sorry. And I was putting all these things first. Lord, suffer me first. Lord, I'll give you everything, but I just have to sort out these few things first. And I soon began to discover that as soon as you put things before the Lord, you're getting a wedge in and the Lord's being pushed out. And then I learned the wonderful truth of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I once did a little object lesson with the children. Had a big potato and it was inside a jar. And I had all these peas, you know, those hard peas you get. And you put all the peas into the jar and then you set the potato in and you try and get the lid on and it just doesn't fit, doesn't work like that. You can't get the lid on the thing. Once you take all the little peas out and you put the big potato in first and then you put the peas in, then the lid, it just fits on. It illustrates a point. First and foremost in all of our lives, Jesus Christ. And then everything else just fits in around that. Our work, our families, our employment, the decisions that we make. If he's number one, everything else just fits in around that. And so they came with haste. Sinner, you're not saved. Come to the Savior, the hymn writer said. Make no delay. Here in his word he has shown us the way. Heed his blessed command and obey. Do not delay, but come. How many times do you have to hear the gospel before you act on what you know? They came with haste. And they went to worship the Lord. You see, they knew that he was worthy. They came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph. And then they found the thing that they really wanted to find, and it was the babe lying in a manger. Now, the circumstances and the surroundings were not attractive. Just an old stable, or a cave, some people believe it was. Just hewn out of the rock where the animals lay. And I'm sure that donkey was there that Mary rode into Bethlehem on. And they didn't worship Mary. There was no Mariolatry. There was no veneration of Joseph. It was all about this babe that was lying in a manger, because they had learned not all that long before that that babe was the Lord. And he's Lord today. You trace the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. He is always Lord. He was Lord in the manger. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was Lord in the wilderness. None of the beasts of the fields, the wolves or the lions could touch him, because he was Lord over all creation. He was Lord on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He was Lord in the tomb. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And he's Lord today. And he's worthy of all our worship. And he's worthy of all our veneration. And they worshipped him. I wonder, do we really worship the Lord? Verse 17, it says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they began to witness. But first of all, they worshipped. Sometimes people say, I have a real fear of man. I find it really difficult to witness to people. I know I should do it. I know that I'm saved. I know that I have a responsibility to my children, to my family. I know that I have a responsibility to my workmates. But, you know, there's just a real fear, and I find it so difficult to witness. We'll never be able to witness until we first of all worship. Witnessing was easy for these men because they had seen the Lord face to face. They had proved the truths of the gospel that they had heard. They had experienced it. They'd seen the Lord face to face. And then they couldn't help but witness. This was the case with the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have experienced this. The Lord really does save. He really does answer prayer. He really does fill with gladness. And he really does fill with joy. Worship is the precursor to witnessing. And this perhaps is the difference between the church in the New Testament and the church in the 21st century. They knew what they believed, not just because they'd heard it, not just because it was a written word, but because they had experienced it. They did not witness until they had the experience themselves. You see, they did bear testimony to the truth. But more importantly than that, the truth bore testimony through them. Words and testimony both carried weight. Oh, they could tell the truth, there's a Savior. But they could say, you know, there's not only a Savior, but we have seen him and it's real. God real in the life of the believer. Lastly, verse 20 speaks of their jubilation. It says that they returned glorifying and praising God. They returned glorifying and praising God. They went back to the field. They just went back to the field where the other shepherds were and where their homes were and where their families were. And that's where they went back. They began at their Jerusalem. They didn't see the Lord and get all excited and then get ushered into a Bible college. But they just went back to the field. Back to their homes. Back to their families. All the while they were praising and they were worshipping God. The man of the Gadarenes was transformed remarkably. From a man who was unclothed, he was clothed. From a man who was out of his mind, he was put in his right mind. For a man who couldn't sit still for a moment was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what the Lord does, folks, in the life. And he wanted to go with the Lord, and the Lord says, no, go home to your friends and to your family and tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And this is the same with these shepherds. They had seen the Lord. They'd witnessed him for themselves. They had experienced him. They had this wonderful experience. What did they do? They went back rejoicing to their loved ones because it was a reality. Jubilation. Gladness. The Word of God talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. It talks about joy in the Holy Ghost. What do we know of that today? Joy. And gladness. We've said it before, but it probably needs repeated. Some Christians have just enough religion to make them miserable. Do we have joy today? Do we have gladness? Have we seen the Savior? Have we experienced him? They returned praising and glorifying God. It's a reminder of what it'll be like whenever we all get to heaven. Isaiah 51, verse number 11, and with this we finish. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Great day of rejoicing has come. But before we ever reach heaven, heaven reaches us. Before we are placed in heaven, something of heaven is placed in us if we have truly met the Savior. I trust today that we will walk with God. At this last Lord's Day of an old year, you will say, well, I've heard God's voice, I know God's truth. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to prove it in my life. And I'm going to prove the Lord in 2011. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts. Let's pray together as we just prepare to part company. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the experience and for the glorious reality of God's salvation. We thank thee, Father God, that it's more than a head knowledge. But we thank thee, Father God, that it's something that we have burning in our hearts. Something, O God, that is a reality in our lives every day. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt make it to be so in every heart, in every home, and every family here. Bless us now as we part company. We ask with thanksgiving in the Savior's name. Amen.